Well, today we will finish up in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, with Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was, not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace? So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." G.C. Jones wrote, partially quoting from Scripture, he says, "And they crucified him, and sitting down, they watched him there," Matthew 27, 35 and 36. "Like those Roman soldiers, many of us merely lapse into inaction. But the cross of Christ is infinitely more than a showcase, an exhibit to arouse curiosity. It is a clarion call to action, commitment, and discipleship." The last few weeks, or last couple weeks, when I started my sermon, I started it with a song. And this week, I didn't have a song, at least not with lyrics, but a song came to mind as I was writing this sermon, and that was da-da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. Some of you know that song. Some of you may not know that, but it's an adventure song, I'll say. And when we enter into the Christian life, and when we decide to really start following Christ, we are really entering into an adventure. We can't follow Christ without maybe expecting some hardship, without taking up our cross, as he says, without, as he says, being willing to forsake all and follow him. And so today I want to talk about that call to discipleship as Christ spoke about it. And when we look at this passage, the first thing we see when we consider a call to discipleship is, according to Jesus, it's a call to hatred. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." We live in a day when hatred's a big deal. Everybody's calling this person and that person a hater. And Jesus says, "I want you to be a hater." That's what it seems to say here, especially if you take this verse out of its context and don't relate it to the rest of what Jesus says. Some ministers who have been against Jesus have used these and pointed and said, "Look, there's Jesus. He's a hater. He's a terrible person. He did this and this and this." And yet, hatred, as far as Jesus is talking about, must be understood in the context of commanded love. Because if you look at the whole of Jesus' teaching, Jesus commanded us to, first, one, love our enemies. He says in Matthew 5:43-44, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. And so, is Jesus saying, well, I want you to hate your father and mother and wife and children and brethren and your own life also, but love your enemies instead? No. He's saying, love your enemies. And also he says in another place in Matthew 19:19, Christ calls us to honor our father and mother and to love our neighbor. He says, honor your father and mother and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So not just our enemies, but our neighbor, our mother and father, we're to honor them. When we look at Scripture, and if I had time to go into all the teachings, Jesus taught a lot about, he spoke against the Pharisees dishonoring their father and mother by not taking care of them when they were older. And so he talks about an honoring of our father and mother. And then he calls us, who are his disciples, again, he says, if you do not hate your father and mother and wife and children and brethren, you cannot be my disciple. But in another place, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So you could say here in Luke, he's saying hate. In John chapter 13, he's saying love. You could say, well, what does it mean? Well, in this context, hating father, mother, children, brothers, sisters, and our own lives has to be understood as in comparison to our love for Christ and God. Jesus is telling us here, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be the disciple of me who left his father's throne, who came down to suffer and to die for you, if you're going to be my followers, you have to be willing, in following me, to forsake even those who are dearest to you, even those you love the most, and you have to treat them as if even you hated them, even though he's not telling us to hate our father, meaning, or mother, to treat them badly or to do any of that. He's saying, in comparison to your love for me, your love for those who are closest to you, who you love most in the world, will seem like hate. We're commanded. We read those verses from Deuteronomy 6:4-5, and they're quoted by Jesus himself in Luke 10:27, where he answers and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Loving as yourself is not to be with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your might, as we're commanded to love God with nothing held back. We're to have a moderate love for one another, but a strong love. All your heart, strength, soul is what Christ demands and asks for from us, for him. We're to love our neighbor, which includes our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our brethren, and even ourselves, our own lives, with a lesser love than that. And I believe very strongly someone who hates in the way that Jesus says to hate actually loves father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, more than somebody who loves in the world, because they're not following God and they don't have God's love coming through them to those other people. And so here when he says hate your father and mother and wife and children and brethren, that hatred is better than any other love in the world, because God is going to be with you in that. And he's going to be on your side in those things. And you'll have his power to love. But first, this call to discipleship, according to Jesus, remember, these are not my words. These are Jesus' words. It's a call to hate. But secondly, it's a call to the cross. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. How dreadful was Jesus' cross? It was the worst kind of death you can imagine. It was the worst death reserved for the worst criminals. No matter what a Roman citizen would do, they were not allowed to be crucified. And they had many forms of terrible deaths for prisoners. But the crucifixion was the worst of them. And yet Christ talked about it all the time. He mentioned to his disciples, taking up your cross, taking up your cross daily. Follow me. And he's saying, here, you can't be my disciple unless you take up your cross. Gerhard Ter Stegen has a wonderful song. I think of it more as a poem because I don't know how to sing it. But he says, across the will of nature leads on the path of God, not where the flesh delighteth, the feet of Jesus trod. Oh, bliss to leave behind us the fetters of the slave, to leave ourselves behind us the gravestone in his grave and the grave. We follow in his footsteps, what if our feet be torn? Where he has marked the pathway, all hail the briar and thorn. Scarce seen, scarce heard, unreckoned, despised, defamed, unknown, or heard but by our singing on children ever on. What does it mean to take up the cross? Does it mean we will all be crucified? I don't think that's what he's talking about, because even the apostles that were martyred weren't all crucified. But I believe he's talking about first a call to wage war against sin and self. We're to nail our sins to the cross rather than Christ. Christ was nailed to the cross, and they said, not this man, but Barabbas. And the name Barabbas means son of my daddy. And sometimes our sins are like the son of our daddy. We don't want to get rid of them. We don't want to nail them to the cross. They're dear to us. We hold on to them. We don't want to confess them. And yet Jesus says we must. We must nail those to the cross. It's a call to follow Christ's path, even bearing with, though not bearing like Jesus did, the sins of others. It's not only our own sin that we have to deal with. Sometimes we have to deal with sins of others around us. And we are hurt by that. And sometimes, especially when somebody walks with Christ, there's a nature of going not against against the grain of ourself, but there's a nature of going against the grain of this world, where Jesus says it himself, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And then thirdly, it's a call to a mindset of humility and selflessness and godly obedience as modeled by Christ. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul says, let this mind be in you. The same mind that Christ had when he left heaven, even though he's God, and became a human being and took on the cross for the sins of the world. Not for his own sins did he suffer, but he suffered for ours. And when we are called to the cross, we're called to follow Jesus in that humility, in that self-sacrifice, in the way that he walked. Or we're not his disciple. That's what a disciple was. In those days, you know, we read of John the Baptist having disciples, and there were other leaders, teachers among the Jews. They had disciples, people who lived with them, who followed them, who saw their lifestyle. It was an intense type of teaching. And when we call ourselves a disciple of Christ, it means we're especially close to him and that we want to follow what he does and the way he leads. And he led to the cross. Third, a call to discipleship is a call to count the cost, meaning forsaking all. And this is actually the majority of this passage. Jesus says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was, not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and he asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." It is a call, when we think of the call of Christ to discipleship, that costs everything. He says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. Now we know that the rich young ruler failed at this. The rich young ruler, who, when Jesus asked him, "Have you kept this commandment?" He says, "Yes, I've kept this commandment and this commandment since my youth." And Jesus asked him, "Then you only lack one thing. Go and sell all, give to the poor, and follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven." Well, that man who was very anxious to follow Jesus, hearing that, it says he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. He wasn't willing to leave all. And in that same passage, Peter says, after the rich young ruler was walking away, then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus told him how you would have these things. Peter left all, but Peter didn't have as much as the rich young ruler did to start with. And many, it says in 1 Corinthians 1, many of you poor and many, not many rich, not many noble, not many. It was poor people and the ones that didn't have to give up as much, you'd say, that were Jesus' main followers. And yet, had Peter totally counted the cost? Was he totally ready? Was he ready to forsake even his life for Jesus? He counted himself strong. In Matthew 26, we read in verses 33 through 35, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." He thought he was ready. He thought he was ready to forsake all, even his life for Jesus. He was going to fight for him. He was going to die with our Lord Jesus. But Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Well, were they right? Had they counted the cost correctly, or was Jesus right and they would all forsake him? Well, they all did forsake him. They miscounted the cost. Peter had failed miserably. We read later about how Peter was below in the courtyard and how the rooster crowed. Just like Jesus said it would, and Peter finally realizes it. It says in verse 72 of Mark 14, 66 through 72, it says, "A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he thought about it and wept." Peter had, in one sense, thought he had counted the cost, but he realized the cost was a lot higher. He wasn't quite ready, at least not. And I believe a right accounting of the cost of what we have will ultimately lead to our hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If we start thinking, can I follow Christ as He says, will I hate my father and mother and wife and children, brethren? Am I willing to give my life and sacrifice it totally for Jesus, whatever He calls me to? It's very well likely that we might be more like Peter than we think we would be. We might fail. We might falter. And if we think rightly, I think that's likely the case. In our flesh, we don't have that strength. And I believe that's why Jesus, when he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We don't have the righteousness in and of ourselves. And as soon as we realize that, then we do what Jesus says. We ask and we seek and we knock, and God fills us with His righteousness. He gives that not because we have it already, but because we lack it and we pray to Him and we ask Him, and then He gives us the strength to follow that we never had before. That's why it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint." It's not those people that just run ahead thinking, "I'm strong enough. I have the ability to do this." It's those who wait upon the Lord, those who ask and seek and knock, and the Lord gives them the strength. They counted the cost and they realized, "Lord, I can't do it. You need to help me. I can't follow your son the way he walked. His walk was perfect. His walk was holy. His walk was sinless. His walk had such a total devotion that my walk, you know, he's the big daddy and I'm the little boy trying to step in his footsteps, and it just won't do it. I need your Holy Spirit. I ask and I seek and I knock and I pray, Lord. I'm weak, but you are strong, and help me to walk in the way that Jesus is." When we count the cost, we realize, like that soldier, "I have 10,000, but they have 20,000. The devil, he's stronger than I am, so I need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and I need every piece of armor for that battle. Because I can't battle the devil on my own." And so we realize we have a lack, and we pray that God will supply that lack. Fourthly, it's a call to keep a holy saltiness and a call to hear. Jesus finishes this portion by saying, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for a land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, in those days, salt was meant to keep meat from rotting. They didn't have the refrigerators like we do today. And they used salt because it slowed the rot of meat. And it kept the meat a little bit fresh for a little bit longer than if they didn't have the salt on it. And if salt lost its saltiness, I guess it wouldn't do that. And here he's talking, though, about human beings. We are the salt. And if we don't have this fire for God, if we don't keep that zeal about us, that essence of what Christ has given us in our lives, if we're not different from the world, then we don't really keep the world from rotting. If we're the same as the world, we go right along with the world. If we're not willing to take up our cross and to follow Him, then we don't have this impact. I like this prayer from Amy Carmichael. She says, "From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle loves of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus our spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified, from all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God." we're to pray that we don't lose our saltiness, that we don't become so caught up in the softening things of the world so that we become more and more like it, or we think everything it does is not really that bad. We need to walk with Christ in a way that Christ walked, that we would have the impact on the world, that others would come to know Him and follow Him. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank You. You are a great and wonderful God. And we thank You for sending Your Son. And we thank You that He came into this world and He walked in a different way and in a different path. And He showed us, He not only showed us and purchased for us the way of salvation, but He showed us the way to walk in that we might win others to yourselves, to Yourself. And Father, we pray that we might be more and more like Jesus. None of us are perfect. None of us walk like He did, and yet we are called to walk that way. And we have not the power in ourselves. We have only power from You. And so, Father, we pray that You'd give us hearts to ask and seek and knock. Help give us hearts that will be diligent in following You, that we might have the zeal that Christ had, that we might look at His words and see these as coming from You, and that we would not be hearers only, but we would be doers of Your word. As that quote said at first, that we would be men and women of action, that we might and that we might know how to act and how to live in each of our various circumstances. And Father, that we might know what it means to forsake all and to give all to follow Christ. Father, help us with these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.